Welcome to Christ Only Ministries, preaching the word of Christ to the world and beyond. My name is Eric Vellum, and I'm going to speak on, I don't know if it's preaching or speaking or what this is, but I'm going to speak on the general nature of evil. But before we get any further, I would like to open with a prayer and then do a little scripture reading and then get into the word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessings and the good gifts you bestow upon us, the gift of faith and the hope that comes with faith, and Father, the love that you've spread out into our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for all these things, Father. We just pray that, Lord, we would stay steadfast in our commitment and our love for you, Lord, that we would not let ourselves wander and become unfocused, Lord, but that, Lord, we would stay centered on you as the author and the perfecter of our faith and the one who we really need to keep our eyes set upon. And for Lord, you are the way, and you are the truth, and you are the life, and our lives are now hidden in you, and we live in, we move, and we have our being in you. And Father, so we just thank you that we have been adopted into your family, and you have given us the hope of eternal life with you. And Father, we just praise you for that. And Lord, I just lift up this following message that it would not be my words or my wisdom, but it would be yours, and that it would be in complete obedience and alignment with your will. And Father, we just, so I ask for blessings upon the word, Lord. I ask for blessings upon those who hear this, that they would receive an edifying message to strengthen and encourage their walk with you, and to turn their souls more and more into the direction of the light. And Father, so just pray it would be pleasing and to your ear, and Lord, it would be pleasing to your heart. And Father, we just thank you again for all things. We just thank you for the opportunities that you give us day in and day out. We thank you for the blessings that you just shower upon us, Lord, that we might recognize them and know them and just give our thanks to you. And Father, we just love you, and we praise you, and we pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and our King and our God and our Savior, our Redeemer, our Bondsman, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I'm going to read from the book of James, verses 3 through 14. And so James writes the following. And when we put... Well, I'm actually going to start off at 1, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Okay, so that was James making an astute observation about the tongue and what a restless evil it is. And I think if anybody, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, and that's one of the things that is required in the Christian life, is to be honest with ourselves. I think we all have trouble taming the tongue. To discipline the tongue and not say what should not be said, but that is as it is. So basically, I'm just going to try to break down evil in some way here and just discuss it. And so it's like, how many times do we read or we hear about some great crime or wrongdoing, or just a hideous deed, or some dastardly act of some kind, and we are reminded of or told, oh boy, there is indeed evil in this world. And you know, bless his heart, but Sean Hannity, whom I listen to occasionally, he does this. You know, he goes, you know, after some, like, you know, very traumatic crime or something, like a school shooting or a terrorist attack. He always goes, he always makes a statement, and there is indeed evil in the world. And that's true. And I'll grant Sean that. And when he sees these horrific events, he comes out and says, there is indeed evil, and if you need proof, right here it is. This is proof. This is proof that there is such evil in this world. Or even like, if take the Exorcist movie, we all tend to think of evil. We hear evil and we think of it in grandiose and grand terms. And in the Exorcist, you know, I mean, this devil inhabits this little girl's body, and the body becomes hideous, and it spews forth vomit, and she curses, and it's just the epitome of evil. And I remember seeing it back in the 70s. I don't know, I was probably 17 or 18. I tell you, man, that movie shook me, you know, and it was very powerful, and the book was even more powerful. But this is how we tend to see evil, as some grand, hideous thing that just smacks us in the face, and we say, oh, there's evil, that's evil. And it just seems like evil, you know, takes on this grand and stark and profound quality to it, that it's overwhelming in its effect. Hollywood and we like to, you know, we like to think of it like it's very showy, it's entertaining, and it's a mesmerizing sort of image. It's I don't know, profound, and it's powerful and diabolical, and that what Satan can do when he inhabits the body of a little girl, or what Satan can do when he inspires such grotesque evil that we see on the news nightly. And you know, evil, I'm not downplaying that. Evil is like that. If given the chance, evil will do that. If given the chance and the opportunity, it will get as hideous and as disgusting and as overwhelming as it possibly can. But you know, for the most part, and I think this is where a lot of us stumble, is for the most part, evil is pedestrian. It's quotidian. It's an everyday affair. It's it's evil is petty, and it's small, and it's everyday stuff, and the evil that really seeks to envelop us isn't some grand evil. It's like most of us really don't have a struggle with being a serial killer or being a terrorist and taking down skyscrapers. We really, most of us don't play with that type of evil. We recognize it right away. But, what we don't recognize a lot of time is that's not the evil that really takes over our hearts. The evil that really confounds us and confuses us is the small and the petty stuff and the everyday stuff and the things that we just kind of blow off. It's like, oh, everybody does that. It's like that evil that really is we should be concerned about more is it's the small things, it's the selfish little things we do, it's the mean little things, it's the snide and the arrogant things that we say and do. It's our vanity, it's our pride, it's our impatience, it's our self-justifications, it's our vengeance and our wanting to get back for some supposed slight that happened to us. And basically, evil is everything that love is not. Paul in his in Corinthians there in that famous chapter 13 where he explains love, he goes where love is patient. Well, where love is patient, evil is demanding and impatient. Where love is kind, evil is mean and it's heartless. Where love does not envy but rejoices in the good, evil casts an envious eye on everything. Where love is not proud, evil is boastful and brags about things, brags about itself. It's arrogant, it's showy, it's boastful. Where evil is not rude, or where love is not rude, evil is demanding and selfish and easily angered and keeps a record of every insult and every slight. So whatever love is, evil is not. Where love is this, evil is the opposite. Where love is kind, evil is mean. Where love is patient, evil is impatient. Where love is will forgive and not keep a record of rights and wrongs, or a record of wrongs, evil will just jots everything down and just keeps a hold of it for later use and for development of our grievances. So it's the very opposite of love. It's always draining life from those who commit it, and it drains life from the victims as well. And all these grand evils we hear about. We hear about genocide. And we hear about these serial killings. We hear about these school shootings. And on. We hear about, these terrorist acts. And we hear about some horrific crimes day after day after day. And all these grand displays of evil. But you know what is common to all these grand displays of evil? They didn't start out big. It started as a small kernel in our minds. It started as a small kernel in our spirits. And it's a kernel that we just looked at and it kind of mesmerized it. And you just blew it off in the beginning and said, no, I'm not going to play with that. But for some reason it attracted us. And we just see this seed and it's like, oh man, it's getting brighter and more shiny. And now it looks a little more enticing, and so we keep playing with that sin, and we just keep playing with that it's almost like in the with Frodo in the with the ring, it doesn't look like much, but it's absolutely transfixes anybody who really sets their eyes on it and sets their heart on it, and it's, you just can't rip away. So it's like the person that did this grand evil that we all say, oh my gosh, how could it? It all started small, and it started as a small thought that all of us probably have entertained or one another, but we were able to lay it down.
But for some, they can't lay it down. It's like that ring. They just can't lay it down. They just gotta keep fiddling with it and playing with it until it finally bears fruit and it gives birth to death. It finally goes from a small little idea that we just all kind of like blow off and don't really consider, and it becomes some horrific act. But it's the same spirit and it's the same evil, that little kernel in that mind that got played with by that individual, by that kid who did maybe these mass school killings. You know, he didn't start out in life as a mass killer or didn't start out in life as wanting to go mow down all of his schoolmates. But something happened, you know, somebody slighted him, or somebody this, or somebody that, or he didn't feel like he was fitting in, or he didn't feel right, and he played with that feeling of grievance, and he played with that feeling of vengeance, and that there's all kinds of feelings that could lead to this, and he just kept playing with it, and just kept playing with it, and he just kept inciting inside of himself until he produces a rage that now he cannot control, and he expresses it by going out and just doing a mass killing. And so the point is it started small. And all these evils that, you know, evil isn't this grand showy thing. Well, it is, but it's not just that. It's that small little kernel that found fertile soil in our souls. And it metastasizes into a school killing, or into taking down, you know, the Twin Towers, or into, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer's sick sadism, or all kinds of stuff. It just starts out as a small thought. It's like James in the scripture today. It's just a small spark, but it sets a whole forest on fire. And that's what it is. That evil is just a small, subtle little spark that we looked at and said, ooh. Maybe I'll have to address that at a later date. And so we address it at a later date, and then we gotta manipulate it and look at it and say, where is this going to lead? And on and on. So it all starts small. And I think that's where the real struggle in our hearts is. It's not, you know, we're not, most of us, you know, 999 out of 1,000 of us aren't going to go off and do some grotesque evil. But we all will play with these small little ideas and these small little thoughts and these small little remarks and these small little comments that strike at the heart of people. You know, and I'm guilty of it. Who knows how often I'm guilty of it? Because you know, when you talk politics, you know, it's so easy to get personal. And where I try to stop myself is I try not to get personal, because Paul tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and things in the higher world and things unseen. You know, the powers and the spirits and the principalities of the evil order. That's where our battle really is. It's not against flesh and blood. So I try to battle people's ideas politically, and I try not to get into a personal thing. And I fail occasionally. I do. Somebody says something that's just really off base, and I come back. But if, you know, I think when we talk politically, we really have to separate the person from the ideas that they possess, and the ideas deserve contempt, then they deserve contempt, but the person does not. So anyhow, so these evils that we all like partake in, people will toy with them and stare at them, and we fondle it in our hearts, and until it, like James says somewhere, it gives birth to death. That's a very poignant phrase. I love that. Giving birth to death. Perfectly well said. So, you know, to combat this, you know, Paul says we gotta pull on that put on that full armor of God, and we gotta not allow the arrows and the spears that get thrown our way to penetrate. We can't give evil a foothold. We can't take a bad idea and play with it. If we have a bad idea or a bad thought, we have to let it go and say goodbye to it, okay? Confess it or whatever, but man, just don't let it come back and just keep fondling it. You just can't. That's how the evil within us gives birth to death. So we need that full armor of God upon us. And you know, as our main responsibility as Christians is not to the evil in somebody else. It's the evil that lurks within us. It's not the speck in our brother's eye. It's the log in our own. And Jesus tells us, first remove the log from your own eye, then you can see the speck in your brother's eye more clearly. And that's really our first responsibility, is to clear ourselves of this evil before we start casting our eyes out upon our neighbor and looking for their evil. To deal with ourselves honestly, and to know honestly what is going in our heart. You just can't say, well, everybody thinks that, or that's just a common thought. No, you have to take that thought and you have to make it captive to Christ. You just can't let it float out there as if, okay, it's fine. You know, you got to make it captive to Christ, and you got to just let it go. But you got to recognize it. You got to recognize it that you just can't play it off like everybody does it. No. No, it was sin. And you have to be honest about it. And we have to be honest about ourselves. You know, Christ didn't. He didn't die on the cross to save us healthy ones. No, and we all say this. No, he died to save us sinners. But you know, whenever we feel threatened that we're going to get nailed down on one of our sins, well, it's, oh no, I don't want to hear it. I didn't do that, or I don't think that, or I'm not like that. But you know what? You are. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We may not be guilty of grotesque crimes, but we're guilty of sin. And so often that evil will masquerade itself as light. And you know, it masquerades itself as sophistication or worldliness. And the scripture tells us again and again to be wary and self-controlled. You know, and I think there's a song by the Stones, Sympathy for the Devil. And, you know, you can't really have sympathy for the devil, but I like what Jagger says about, you know, when he's taken the side he's taken up the cause of Satan. You know, he goes, parts of the song goes, I'm a man of wealth and fame, you know, pleased to meet you. Did you get my name, or something like that? You know, and it's true. I'm a man of, you know, Satan is, he's a man of wealth and fame, you know, and we look at, that's how we see it. And we take this man of wealth and fame, and people idolize him, or they, you know, respect him, but you know, it's that sophistication and that worldliness that drives us away from seeking and pursuing the truth, because it seems so much more glamorous and so much more satisfying. But like everything that promises to satisfy, that's not of God. It promises to satisfy, but it can't, and it won't. It won't, because it can't. Our souls just can't respond to it. We hope and think it will, but in the end, it just does. It just leaves us flat, and so we just go looking for more. So Scripture tells us again and again to be wary and self-controlled, and you have to be wary, because sin doesn't come in great big packages, in great big events. Sin comes in the small and the banal and the boring and the everyday and the you know, that's how sin mostly comes into our lives. And Satan roams the earth looking for someone to devour, and we have to pay attention. We have to know ourselves, and we can't be afraid to admit
that, you know, sin seriously resides in us. And I'm going to say something a little controversial. I hope it doesn't offend anybody. But I think sometimes men have an easier time of recognizing their foolishness and their sin. Not that they'll do anything about it any more promptly than a woman. But it seems to me women really do struggle more when confronted with their wrongdoing, and they just seem more resistant to it, to accepting the fact that you know, they weren't really innocent in this matter. I mean, that's my own observation, but I think it's valid. Because, you know, women take the idea of being virtuous much more seriously than men do. You know, men can laugh off their folly because we know we're ridiculous at times, but a woman protects her virtue and her self-image more. And, you know, I mean, that can work for you, and it can also work against you. But anyhow, there's that controversial thought. Do with it what you want. I think we really need to recognize that sin is small, and that it's not grandiose, and that it's not extravagant, but it's just that everyday, you know, quick remark, or that sarcastic, you know, remark to our husband or to our wife or to a friend or to anybody, just aiming to throw a dart on, you know, at them. And we all do it. And whether we do it because we're just frustrated or whatever, but, you know, you just can't blow it off and try to make excuses for it or justify it, because men will justify anything. In fact, we won't do anything until we justify it first in our minds. You know, mass killings and murders, everyone that has committed these crimes of that grandiose nature, they have first justified it somehow in their minds. And until they come up with a justification, it won't get done. The reason, they have to come up with a reason why it's needful, it needs to be done, and it's completely within their rights to do. And who amongst us has not been transfixed by evil? Who amongst us has not played with these insidious, small, banal thoughts of personal gain or vanity or vain imaginings, or somehow, you know, acquiring glory and honor and being a man of wealth and fame, or thoughts of personal superiority or arrogance? And tasting how those forbidden fruits are so delicious to the tongue, but it always turns sour in the stomach. You know, you read about serial killers and their voices of murder they listen to, and how these voices urged them and compelled them to do what they did. But you know what? That voice, in some way, is the same voice that speaks to us in our daily battles against sin. It's not so very far from the battle that rages within us. It's always the spirit of life battling against the desires of the flesh. It's always the battle against the principalities and the powers of evil. And in one degree or another, you know, how often do we succumb to that small urging? How often do we succumb to creating obsessions for ourselves or compulsions for ourselves, listening to those voices of darkness, giving heed to them, obeying them? Is it not the same spirit that speaks to us in the commission of these lesser evils? Is it not the same spirit that speaks to those who do these hideous things? It is.
It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit of dissolution. It's the same spirit of Satan. It's the same spirit of chaos. It's the same spirit of anarchy. It's the same spirit of hate. It's the same spirit of jealousy. It's the same spirit of vanity that speaks to us in small deeds and large deeds. It's the same spirit. Worldly men seek to control others, but you know, spiritual men seek to first and foremost control their own thoughts and ideas and actions. And from there, we can start reaching out to others. Understanding ourselves and our own propensity towards evil and sin and our own temptations. Taking the log out of our own eye before we go searching about for the speck in our neighbor's eye. So let us not give the devil a foothold. For you know what? The devil's demands can never be satisfied. And that's one of the things, you know, we think that, okay, if we do this, you know, this evil, it'll be satisfactory, then we can just let go. But you know what? You sometimes, you know, you indulge in drugs or you indulge in pornography or you indulge in, you know, in drink when you know you can't handle it, or you indulge in something of that nature. You know, it starts out small. But you know that his demands, he doesn't just let you off the hook with one drug injection or one snort. No. For sure there's going to be another, and then he's going to demand another, and then it's going to demand another. Or it's not going to be one pornographic picture you're going to cast your eyes upon. No, you're going to cast your eyes on a naked lady, and then you're going to cast your eyes upon sexual acts, and then who knows where it goes from there. You know, while sometimes I think a lot of men, you know, they get surfing through these porno sites and boom, you know, they hit a pedophilic site, and it incites a lust in them that they never thought they had. You just can't play with any amount of evil. You just can't play with it. No matter how small it is or how inconsequential it is, you can't give it the light of day. You can't give it any rationalization. You can't give it any quarter at all. You can't give it any break. Because it's not going to give you any break in the end. If you give it a little space and a little room, it's just not going to be satisfied with that. No, it's going to move. It's going to want to move right in and push you out. Until now, all we can see is darkness and despair and hopelessness. We can no longer hear the God of voice imploring us to come to Him as the lover of our souls, to the one who truly cares for us, who gave Himself up for us at the cross, enduring that bloody thing and that bloody event, so that He might invite us into eternal life, that we might be welcomed back into God's fold. We can't allow ourselves to be hypnotized and attracted by evil, by any degree of evil. But we got to learn to become lovers of truth, lovers of God, seeking ways to do good to our fellow man as an act of obedience and love to the one who loves us. Sin sits at our doorstep. Like right there in Cain, I love that scripture. You know, since sin sits at his doorstep, God tells him, and it desires to master you. It desires to have you. It desires to take you. It sits there waiting for the opportunity to jump in. But God implores Cain that he must master it. You must master it. But Cain does not master it. He succumbs to it. As we all do to one degree or another. And we must recognize evil. Not just in some hideous, oh man, there's like Sean Hannity, oh wow, there is truly evil in this world. Yeah, there is. And you know what, Sean? It's in you and it's all around you. Just as like it's in us and it's all around us. It's small and petty. It's easy. It's unglamorous. It's common. But no less destructive. no less intent on destroying what could be in us. So the challenge really is to take that path less traveled, as Jesus says, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Taming our sinful natures and knowing that we are sinful. You know, our interior life, our thought life is just shot through with sin. And we have to be honest about it. We have to take hold of that and really, you know, I don't pretend that I'll ever truly be cleansed of every bad thought, but you know, you have to make it captive to Christ, and you can't downplay it. You have to be honest. Okay, that was sinful. That was not good. That was not love. So we tame our sinful natures by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And that sets ourselves on the path to eternal life, recapturing that once glorious relationship that we had with the Father. He invites us into His eternal home. He invites us into His joy. He invites us into His power. He invites us into His awesomeness. He just invites us to partake of Him. And there can be no greater honor, no greater glory, no greater satisfaction than to be with God forever. It just can't be. To explore Him, to meditate on Him, to just see the grandiose and absurd nature of God. It will be a delight from beginning to end. Of which, actually, there will be no end. How many people in the Bible succumb to this evil that I speak about? That know that little that small little idea, and they embraced it and gave it up and gave up their birthrights for their glorious inheritance. I mean, the book is full of them, but just a few of them: Esau and King Saul and Judas, all for a pot of porridge, all for some personal gain, all for some personal idea. They gave up what could have been a glorious and wonderful calling for them. So this life and death struggle just goes on within us, within the soul of every man and woman. Do we allow our souls to succumb to our base natures, inherited from nature, and so reap eternal destruction, or do we set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Do we set our eyes on things unseen, on the heavenly things, forsaking the sinful pleasures of this life, and set our sights on the age to come, where Christ has prepared a place for us in His Father's house? For the unbelieving man, his sinful nature is already won. Like Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. They're already dead. They're already condemned because their hearts will not believe. No matter what he does or what he says, because he does not believe, he stands condemned. Satan has already claimed him, but the believing man has by faith received that indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, revealing to us who we really are, the nature of our sin, revealing to us the evil that so easily entangles us. The Spirit will give us that wisdom and that strength, supplying us with a shield and a sword and a breastplate, supplying us with everything that is needed to protect us from Satan's wily ways and our own rationalizations of our wrongdoing. Keeping our eyes set upon that goal, as Frodo did in The Lord of the Rings. He never allowed himself to be deterred. He always kept in his mind that this is what he needs to do, and he would let no one distract him. None of his friends, none of the discouragements or the setbacks. He kept his eye on that goal. This is what needs to be done, and darn it, I'm going to do it. But God has not abandoned us to this type of sin. He doesn't leave us out here as orphans. But he gives us the promised Holy Spirit of truth, who he causes to live in those who have come to the living water, the bread of life. You come to it in faith. And any who come to Christ will never be cast away. He says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened by the sin that we just cannot shake. Burdened by a life of doing things in our own wisdom. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He hasn't come here to put a heavy burden on us. He has come here to give us freedom. He has come here to set us free. He has come here to give us hope, to give us life, to give us a defense against ourselves and against Satan. He wants us to dwell with the Father. He wants us to dwell with him. He wants to be with us. He wants to call us his brothers and his sisters. Christ has come so that Satan may be dashed into eternal hell, where he can no longer torment the children of God. The serpent's head will be crushed so that death may be swallowed up by life, and that we may have life to the full. So we can't grow weary of resisting evil and of doing good. We have to stay alert and honest and keep our eyes set on Jesus. So beware, you know, evil doesn't come necessarily in great big displays of horror, but it comes into us, to us in our daily lives, our daily thoughts, our daily deeds, our daily ideas. And we have to banish them before they become, before they give birth to death. We can't give them any rationalization. We can't say, I did it for this reason, or I did it for that. And no, I mean, if we did it, we did it, okay? But be honest, confess it. Don't try to make it sound like, it's okay, because it's not. And when you try to make it sound like okay, you're just giving it a foothold. You're giving it a chance. You're giving it a break. You're giving it some slack. Why would we want to give slack to stuff like that? It deserves no slack, because it doesn't want slack. It wants you. It wants our souls. It hates that image of God in us, and it just wants to destroy every last vestige of it. So that's pretty much it. Like I said, we have to, when Jesus says, take out the log in your own eye, and then you can see the speck in your brother's eye more clearly. And it's true. There's all kinds of stuff floating around in our eyes. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We just can't come up with rationalizations. We can't resist and say, oh, it's okay, because it's not really okay. Like I said, you were just giving the devil a foothold. So be strong and be honest. Be brave about who and what you are. God knows who and what you are. You're not fooling him. The only person who's being fooled is you. God knows the evil that's in our hearts. I mean, look at Jesus. He goes, he's talking to the Jews, who were probably all pretty much like us, not particularly, flamboyant in their evil. And he says, and you, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And how much do you think that offended that crowd right there, who were Jews, who received the promises, and whose descendants walked with God and all this? And he calls, and you, being, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. he calls him evil right there. And then there's another place where he's talking about he's talking to just the regular crowd of Jews, and he calls them evil, and he calls their father. They said, "Our father is Abraham. How can you say that?" And he says, "No, your father is Satan. Because if you knew who your father was, you wouldn't be doing this to me." But anyhow, so there it is. Okay, let's be honest about sin, and let's be honest about ourselves. And so, thank you for listening to me. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. And here we go. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, my brothers and sisters. I love you all in Christ."